verses 1 through 3. And I, when I come to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling.
Good morning. What a blessing it is to be able to gather on this beautiful day. We have had unseasonably warmer weather and for December and enjoying some beautiful days of sunshine. And we're thankful that you could come out and gather with us as we attempt with sincere hearts to worship and praise our great and glorious God. Our word of the week that we've been doing, one word study for, as we're finishing up, is on the word crucify. Crucify. And what an appropriate word for us to think about. And as we think about that word, I want us to think about what the crucifixion means to us. What the crucifixion means to us. When you think about the crucifixion, think about what it meant, first of all, to the first century. When people were living in the first century at the time of Christ, the Roman orator Cicero said to bind a Roman citizen is a crime. To flog him is an abomination. To kill him, almost an act of murder. But to crucify him, what? There is no fitting word that can possibly describe so horrible a deed. Later he wrote, the word cross should be far removed not only from the person of a Roman citizen, but from his thoughts, his eyes, and his ears. The thought of crucifixion in the first century was one of dread. It was one of great fright and fear. One that associated you with the most despicable criminals imaginable. The most heinous death that had been invented by cruel torturers who wanted to make an impression so that no one would try their authority. That's crucifixion. In the first century, it had a despised view. No wonder Paul would say with great pride that he's not ashamed and that we should not be ashamed of the gospel of the cross of Christ. Because in that culture, in that world, that was really taking on a mighty statement. Because people were ashamed of a cross. In fact, the story goes, I just caused the PowerPoint to end by hitting this button. Can y'all bring it back up? Because I have a picture I wanted y'all to see. But anyways, I'll tell you the story of in the third or we're not exactly sure. It could be in the 200s or the 300s A.D. In a wall in the Roman city, you will see this graffiti art written. And you see it there on your right is what it has been found. A piece of this Roman graffiti scratched in plaster on the wall in a room near the Palatine Hill in Rome. And notice that it is, and you see on the left, a drawing of what that, and it is a man on a cross with a donkey's head. And it's another man worshiping that man on the cross. And the writing says, Alex Zamenos worships his God. And apparently this is a blasphemous rendering, a rendering meant to ridicule and make fun of the student in this school there, who was a Christian. That's how people in the early centuries, the Romans who were pagans and things, viewed those who worshiped someone on a cross. It's like worshiping a god that's a donkey. And the thought of worshiping any man who was put to death in the most horrible fashion. And so they ridiculed this man, Alex Zamenos, who was an early Christian. Now when I think about what does the cross mean today? What does the cross mean today? It has a variety of meanings in our culture. For example, some claim that Christ was never even crucified. You can find articles on the internet and movies or history shows, documentaries out there that claim that Christ wasn't crucified. Some in our culture worship or adore the image of the cross, and we highly revere it through jewelry and other means. And the cross for many Christians has taken on, rightly so, a place of high honor. ISIS has used the cross to punish and crucify people. So it's taken on that kind of perspective. But for most people, the cross today probably is just associated with the thought of Christianity, but really is not given much thought, much reflection. What does the cross mean? And so I want to ask you the question. We know what it meant in the days of the Roman Cicero and in the days of the early days of Christianity when you were ridiculed for worshiping a man on the cross. We understand how it's talked about in our broader culture, the cross. But what I want to ask you is, what does it mean to you? What does it mean to you? And for those of us who are Christians, and for anyone who's not a Christian, I want you to really think about that this is what the cross should mean. I want to give you three simple things from Scripture. I'm going to try my clicker again. And it works, so we're going. It should mean a loving Savior. A loving Savior. You see, when you think about a man dying on the cross, and then you add in dying on the cross for you, it indicates that He had a great amount of love for you. In fact, when we speak and we read and we try to survey the Bible and find out what does it mean, the significance of crucifixion, well, it's very easy to find out that the significance of crucifixion is going to relate to the amount of love God has for us. Look at John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Now earlier in that passage, right before He talks about the great love that God has for the world, He refers to the cross in verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. Notice that John records the words of Jesus, that just as Moses lifted up the serpent, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. He's talking about the cross. He's talking about the idea that I'm going to die on the cross. And notice that what Jesus says that means. That means that God loves the world. It means that God loves the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 13 and following, Paul is writing about the cross and about our reconciliation. And he says in verse number 14, the love of Christ compels us, the ESV says controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. When Paul speaks about the cross, he talks about the amount of love God has for us in it. And then in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and following, notice how John relates it once again to our love that God has for us. Verse 9, in among us, or in this, the love of God was made manifested among us, that God sent His only Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He goes on and talks about how we should love others because He has loved us. Let me be very clear. When we think about the cross, and when you think about what the crucifixion means to you, it ought to make us realize God loves me. Remember the song, Jesus Loves Me, that we teach our children when they're young and they sing in our Bible classes? That's not possible if it's not for the cross. We don't understand the great amount of love if it's not for the cross. And when we think about our sin, we think about our failures, our shortcomings, we think about how we fall short in so many ways, and we feel wretched and we feel awful, we need to be reminded that God loves us. And He has demonstrated that love by covering our sins through the blood of the cross. I read to the men's class this week something from a book that we're studying. And he made this point very well, and I want to read it here this morning as well. And he said this, God has never done anything greater for anyone, nor could He do anything greater for you than what He has done in bringing you to Himself. Now think about this. Suppose He put $10 million into your bank account every morning for the rest of your life. Now, some of you kids just, whoa, can you imagine? You know, let's just say $1 million every morning for the rest of your life. Maybe we can comprehend $1 million. But at the end of your life, you were lost. Would it profit you anything? Suppose God gave you the most beautiful body, the most beautiful face of anyone who ever lived. And He gave you a body that was a body that never aged. And you could live for 1,000 years. But at death, you could not go to heaven, but were sent to hell. Think about that. Monetarily, physically, what could God do? What could God do to love us and show He loves us any more than what He has done in the cross? There's not a greater thing He could do, is there? We've come through the Thanksgiving holiday, and we're thankful for family, we're thankful for our physical blessings, we're thankful for the church, we're thankful for all these things. But you know, all the things God has given us, and we're richly blessed, they all do not compare to the great worth and the great amount of gift that is the cross. When you think about the cross, and when you are low and you're struggling and you're feeling unworthy, or whatever it is you're going through, and you're wondering, can God save me? I want you to remember the cross. The cross is where God says He loves us, and I will give my Son to show you my love. A cross is what makes our religion different from every other religion. The Muslims don't serve a God who died on the cross. The Hindus don't serve a God who died on the cross. The pagans and the various mysterious religions out there and human secular religions, they ridicule and make fun of us. And they don't understand because we serve a man who was a God who died on the cross. You see, but for those who believe, for those who understand, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, it is the foolishness to the world, but for us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It means I have a Savior. But number two, when I think about the cross, It is a powerful message. It's a powerful message. The cross stands for a message. It's so much more than just an instrument of death. It is a message of salvation, grace, and love. It's a message of hope, of holy living, a message of condemnation of sin, and a victory over death. In fact, it is the message that the apostles proclaimed in Acts chapter 2. When Peter had preached the great gospel sermon, he concluded that sermon by saying, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." They crucified, they put the Lord on the cross. In chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, "But you denied the Holy and Righteous One. You asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the Author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." Now that's the chapter 2, chapter 3. But the rest of the book of Acts, the apostles go forward, and what do they preach? They preach a crucified Lord. The passage that was read to us, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 through 3. Paul said, "I came to you in weakness and in fear with much trembling." And he claimed to not know anything among them except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Brethren, our message is simple. Our message is not made up of thick, theological books. It's not made up of long oratory lessons that we have to go through long schools to understand. Our message is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's a powerful message. It is a message that Paul would claim in Romans chapter 1 verse 16, that "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And then in that book, that's the introductory statement, and then in that book, he will describe for us what the gospel is. Chapter 2 and 3, we're sinners. Chapters 4, 5, and 6, Christ died so that we can be reconciled to God. We can be saved. That's the gospel. When you think of the cross, it is a powerful message for our world. We're living at a time where people that you interact with at school and at work and throughout your daily life are struggling. They're struggling with depression. They're struggling with all kinds of anxiety and stress issues. They're struggling with death, with sickness, with sorrow. They're struggling in all kinds of ways, with family issues, with personal issues, with health issues. People are hurting. You have a message that speaks hope and life and love to people out there that are hurting. You've got the message. It's the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It is that Jesus died for us. And you say, "Well, people may, they've heard that." They need to think about it. They've heard it in that they think about the cross and they see jewelry or they think about this or that. But they need to think about, what does the cross mean to them? What does the cross mean to them? The story of the cross and the message of the cross is a powerful message. And so when you see the cross, when you think about the cross, you think about a loving Savior, a powerful message. But in the third place, you think about a personal death, a personal death. In Matthew chapter 16, 21 and following, Jesus has just been pronounced as the Son, the Christ, the Son of God, verse 16. And Peter is going to say, after he announces that he's going to go to the cross in verse number 21, Peter then takes him and says, "Far be it, Lord, you're not going to go to the cross." Peter says, "Wait a minute, Jesus, the cross is not how this is supposed to go. You don't understand, Jesus. I like the first part, verse 18, you are the Son of God, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah. That means we're going into Jerusalem, we are going to reign on the throne, you're the King of Kings." Jesus says, "No, that's not how it goes, Peter. How it goes is, I'm going into Jerusalem, they're going to reject me, they're going to put me on a cross, I'm going to be killed, and on the third day I'm going to rise again." See, the story ends in sorrow at a cross that leads to hope on the third day. And so Jesus says to Peter, verse 23, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on things of God, but on things of man." And then he says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up," listen to this, "take up his cross and follow me." You see, the story of the cross is not just the story of Jesus, but it's my story and it's your story. We each have a cross. We're supposed to take up our cross and follow Him. He goes on and says that that means we've got to deny ourselves and follow Him. He says, "Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." It means a personal death. You see, the story of the cross is our motivation. It is our comfort, it's our strength, it's our solace, and it's our hope, and it is our life. In fact, in Romans chapter 6, Paul would use the story of the cross and the idea of the cross when he talks about our sin. And he says, "Do you not know that you have died to sin?" And he says, verse number 3, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." You see, we have died at our baptism. It's a personal death. And then finally, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, y'all know this, in many ways through the song that young people sing, "I have been crucified." Notice Paul says, "I have been crucified." And for those of us who are Christians, that should be a personal "I." "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved," personalize it, "me, and gave Himself for me." The cross is not just a story. It is a life that we are to live. We crucify, he says later in chapter 5, in verse number 24. He says later that we crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. We have to crucify ourselves daily. And then he says in chapter 6, verse 14, he says, notice this, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." When you go out of here, I want you to think about how really we've got a lot of blessings. But the only thing we truly got to boast in, to take pride in, is that our Lord has been crucified for us. And he says there that we can boast in that Christ has been crucified for us. And then he says this, by whom which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. That is the idea that no matter what the world presents as competing things, we look at them differently because of the cross. When the world says, here's some temptation, here's something that will give you tremendous pleasure and joy and happiness, but we know it's sin, we say, wait a minute, I've been crucified, I boast in Christ, and that's opposed to Christ, therefore I don't want anything to do with that. When the world says it's all about money and greed and happiness in the world's sense, we say, wait a minute, I've been crucified. I've been crucified. And the only thing I have to boast in is in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And the world and its desires has been crucified to me. And I no longer take pride in those things. It's about our desires. It's about our motivation. The cross is a personal death. It's a challenge each day to say, I've been crucified to Christ. And I no longer live. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You know, when we think about what crucifixion means to us, it means a loving Savior, a powerful message, and a personal death. When you think about the term crucify, it is the word that the crowds called out when Pilate said, what shall I do with the one called Jesus? And they cried out, crucify Him! Crucify Him. It is the word that Jesus said when He said, it is what will happen to me, I will be crucified. The word crucify is what the apostles proclaimed. We serve a crucified Lord. And now it is our turn. The crowds cried it in a blasphemous way. Christ cried it in a very selfless way. The apostles cried it, crucify, in terms of we serve a crucified Lord. And now it's our turn to be the ones like the apostles who cry out to the world and who live in our own life, crucifixion. Who cry out, we serve a crucified Lord, and we each day are crucifying ourselves. And so I ask you to allow the words that the crowd cried out, crucify Him, crucify Him, crucify Him, to ring in your ears each day. If you need to respond to the gospel, if you want to put Christ on in baptism, to crucify your flesh, to be united with His death, His burial and resurrection, if you want to be restored to the church, if you need to confess sin and ask Christ to forgive you and the church to forgive, if you have any need, come as together we stand and as we sing.
God is calling the prodigal, come without delay. Hear, oh, hear Him calling, calling out for thee. Though you wander so far from His presence, come today. Hear His loving voice calling still. Calling out for thee. Oh, weary prodigal, come. calling now for thee. Oh, weary prodigal, come. Patient, loving, and tenderly still the Father pleads. Hear, O hear him calling, calling now for thee. Oh, return where the Spirit in mercy intercedes. Hear his loving voice.